Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 71 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 15, Gentiles Not to Offend the Jews. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Mike, for giving us this call to worship and call to worship, study the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to follow the shofar. As I've said before, there's so much going on in the world today you think about the world's a pretty big planet. I know 80% of it's water, but it still leaves a whole lot of land. Out of that land mass, the nation Israel's not that big, but yet it's in the news every day. And people fuss about the Jews. Some like them, some don't. Some wish they were one. Some of them that are wish they weren't. But yet it's hard to deny that Jerusalem does seem to be the center of the earth, where everything pivots around. I don't know if y'all have picked up yet or not, but I'm not for replacement theology. Maybe you've discovered that by now. Not only that, I think it's one of the greatest travesties that's ever has happened to the church, to be honest with you. So I think we need to recognize Israel, and I think we need to recognize the body of Christ. We recognize everything that God recognizes, amen? If God doesn't do away with it, I don't either. You can say, well, Alan, God has done away with some things, and I beg to differ. He's redeeming all things, but he didn't have to destroy anything. He didn't even destroy sin, basically. He redeemed it. And so that's the way God thinks. That's the way God is. And a lot of things we want to replace and feel like we can do better, but that's just not the way God, that's not his MO, not the way God does things. So as we approach this book of Acts, and I've been in Acts chapter 15 for several weeks now. Another week or two will get out of it today. Acts chapter 15. But Acts chapter 15 is a big book. A big chapter. And this is the first council in Jerusalem. This is where the Jews and Gentiles, this is where Peter and Paul, the disciples, is where they all come together for their first, I guess you could say, council to discuss certain things of the Jewish nation and those of the Gentile nations. And they come together in this huge conversation. I'm sure they discussed and talked about more, a whole lot more than's recorded in this book. But what we do get in Acts 15 is the topics and the conclusions. We don't necessarily get all the discussions that were going on in the halls and down by the places that they would talk and discuss these things before they came together. But I want us to understand and to see an understanding Bible and to be in a responsible student of the Word of God. It's important that we align ourselves with what God says and not try to align the Word of God with what we think. Very, very important to always, we're always striving to align ourselves with what God has said. I have one basic hermeneutical law that I use when studying scriptures, and that is if God says something, it turns into a law. What do I mean by that is that it is always true, and God has never given a truth in which he had to retract. If God gives a truth, if God says something, somehow or another, you just got to work it into your theology because God's already said it and it just is. It might not fit just right where you want it to fit, but you still got it and I still got it to deal with. And that's how I've had to study scripture basically my whole entire life is God saying things. I've always felt like that God put certain scripture in there just to keep us from dogmatically having a perfect system to study in his word. Because God always throws in one truth along the way that you can't make fit. But I promise you it does fit. It's just that God is constantly wanting us to trust him for the interpretation and not trusting our own minds. But as we approach scripture here and we see in the book of Acts, I want to start off with this is lesson 71, still in chapter 15, but this is another, I got this photo in L.A. No, I'm just kidding. I'd seen the news the other night and I thought I saw a particular character on there. They were having a problem with this guy and I thought, oh, he looks like the guy I'm using. It was on the news, Jonathan Edwards. And he said this, a little short and sweet, but he said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Of course, what he's meaning is everything that he sees, he wants to decipher what he sees within eternity in mind, which is would be what we would call the long game. Jonathan Edwards, which most of you know, was an 18th century American revivalist preacher, philosopher, and congregationalist. Theologian, widely regarded as one of America's most important and original philosophical theologians. He played a key role in the Great Awakening, and that's most of our memories are from that, a period of religious revival in America, colonies. Edwards is also known for his influential writings on topics like the sovereignty of God, the beauty of holiness, and the nature of his will. A lot of people do not know this particular point. He was the third president of Princeton University, and he was in office 1758 through 1758. He was just a short stint. He was born in 1703 and he died in 1758 at the ripe old age of 54. And when I see that, what he accomplished, and he was just 54 years old, it's like, I just need to go home and shut up. But then I'm reminded of Abraham. And so there I get my encouragement. So let's start here then at the council at Jerusalem. And we will begin here in the verse 16 in our Bible study. As we're looking upon this and the way we're doing this book of Acts, we're approaching each topic as the scriptures give it to us. But I'm also hoping that we're gaining a historical background, a little bit of what's going on in the time. And once again, it's so amazing to me as far as mankind's concerned, how we haven't changed too much. We've since those days, even 2,000 years ago, mankind tends to have the same problems, thinks the same ways, makes the same mistakes. We see ourselves, I think, as being more sophisticated as they were then. I'm not so sure I would carry that one too far. I've got a 60-some-year-old friend, I guess you could say, acquaintance. He still watches cartoons, so I'm not too sure we've got a big one on that one. So we see here in Acts chapter 15, verse 16, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Well, here we see that this is actually a quote. This is a prophecy that's being quoted here in this council meeting from Amos 9, verses 11 through 12. So it's being spoken in this new council of these Jew and Gentiles coming together. All of a sudden, we're pulled out of this prophecy out of Amos as a proof text, if you will, to what they consider is going on here. So the prophecy is Amos 9. He is answering the implied question. We want to see this implied question. If a Gentile does not have to come under the law, what is the future of Israel? Now, you can say that seems like a very confusing question, but if you're a Jew, it's not a confusing question. Matter of fact, it's an expected question. So you can even say that there's Jews today asking the same question about all of us Christians running around here. They could look at us and say, okay, well, you got these Christians, that's fine. But what about the future of Israel? They're asking the same question today, just as they did 2,000 years ago. What it is wise for us to do is to consider that question a valid question and not just skip over it like, well, that's some dumb Jew somewhere got a stupid question. No, that's not what this is. This is not a dumb question nor a stupid question. It is an expected question. Because remember, you got the Gentiles coming on, being born again, being saved. Then you got the Jews are looking for their Messiah to return. Not only that, you got Jews, Peter's trying to convince them that Jesus is their Messiah. And then we got this Gentile group of the Apostle Paul, first missionary journey, coming on the scene. No doubt a lot of them followed him even there, some of the close converts, to this council. So if the Gentiles do not have to come under the law, what is the future of Israel? We rejoice. Matter of fact, we have preaching sermons on how we are not under the law. And we take, I guess, at times great pride in that. Hopefully it's not too much pride, but I've seen it. It will take great pride in how we're not under the law. And then we do have a little problem at times of us trying to issue law upon each other. We just have enough Jew in us, I call it, to have a good religious spirit. And there's times we want to impose a law on each other. I understand that, but I don't promote it because the Bible doesn't promote it. If the Gentiles aren't under the law, what about it's the future of Israel? Because what they're saying there, well, listen, as Israel, we're still under the law. We still have to do things to be a Jew, right? Now, with that thought in mind, let's look. I want to underline here in verse 16, after this I will return. Well, after this, after what? Not only that, after this, who's the I? After this. After what? After the fullness of the Gentiles. So here you got Paul coming into this council. You got Peter and James there, quoting Amos. And they're saying, we got this prophecy in Amos, talking about the Gentile nation and talking about the Israel. So he says, after what? After the fullness of the Gentiles. After this is talking about the Apostle Paul coming into this council saying, hey, we got all these Gentiles being born again. How do you know, Jews? It's because they are doing signs and wonders. So their mark of salvation is the marks of having the Holy Ghost inside of them, the Holy Ghost working through them. So that is, after what? It's the fullness of the Gentiles. After this I will return indicates he has been gone. So this prophecy is saying he's gone. So this Amos, this prophecy in Amos is saying, after this I will return. So that's giving us this understanding that he's gone. Who? Jesus. He's gone. But he'll return, the prophecy says. The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Why is he returning? To fulfill the Davidic covenant. If you have your Bibles or your phones, you can turn to Matthew right quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Now look at it in Matthew chapter 1. I just want you to look. This is your New Testament. Now I just want you to look at verse 1 to emphasize a point that I'm trying to make. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of who? Abraham. Now, why does your New Testament, Matthew 1:1, begin that way? It's because there's two major covenants in the Old Testament. It's called the Davidic covenant. Always remember this. David was what? A king, right? So if you can remember David was a king, you know that the Davidic covenant is about a king sitting on the throne of David. That's what that covenant's about. And when you go down to the son of Abraham, Abraham's basically promised land. He's been promised that all of these people at the sand of the seashore is going to be on a certain land. And now listen to me, that land is going to have a king sitting on the throne there, ruling and reigning. That's what you and I today would call the thousand-year reign. So when you get down here, he says, and after this I will return. What's he talking about? He's talking about fulfilling that Davidic covenant. He's got to return. You see, here, there again, we got a problem. God's made a promise to David, and he made one to Abraham. And those two promises are still awaiting to come to completion. We already know the narrative that Jesus came, they rejected him. So he went away. And there's an interim time, and the time that he went away, and he's coming again, which we call second coming of Christ. We are finding ourselves living in this interim time between the two comings, if you want to call it that, of Christ. That's where we are. And so the Jews here are very familiar with their Messiahs to come. What they weren't familiar with was that they had rejected him. And what Peter was preaching to them was, you've rejected him. And he says, if you'll repent and ask him to come again, guess what? He's going to come again. So a lot of people say, well, what are we waiting on now until the second coming of Christ? We're waiting on the Jews to repent and call him to come back. I don't think they're quite in that mood yet, but that's what we're waiting on, for them to repent and to call him back. Until that happens, we are in this interim time called the church, the body of Christ, called a secret, called a mystery. It was in prophecy, but it was hidden. There wasn't any revelation of it. Now we're going back on it and we're finding that it's there. So he says, after this, I will return. After this is this interim time of you and I. So after this, he's going to return. The Davidic covenant is about a palace for a king. Now, A lot of people say, well, in there again, I'll do the replacement theology thing again. A lot of people say, well, Alan, no, the church, there will be no Abrahamic nor Davidic covenant fulfilled because the church has replaced now the nation Israel. There again, my problem is God's already said he's going to do it. So therefore, it's a law. I can't change that law to fit my theology. I have to change my theology to fit that law. Now you can say, well, Alan, that's Old Testament. Well, I could say that, or I could say this, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Here we see a promise is made to Mary. Y'all know the promise well. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. How many people read that? The throne of his father, David. David had a literal throne. It wasn't one in his heart, even though you could say, yes, it was in his heart too. But it doesn't do away with the literal throne. The throne of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Well, that's a long time to me. I don't know if it is to you. And of his kingdom there shall be what? That's a promise. It was made to Mary. Go New Testament if you like. It's still the same promise, is my point. And it's also my point is I want you to have great security in the Word of God. You don't have to remember if God's not doing something now. Because if God said it, he's always doing it. As I've told you the story on my problem with healing, I wasn't seeing the amount of healing that I thought should happen before I could qualify healing to be permissible by the Church of Jesus Christ. And God gave me a situation in which I needed a healing. It just sounds just like God, doesn't he? And so it just so happens God has persuaded me that I now embrace healing. Now, it is an odd thing to me. I believe that God, and that's one of the things that caused me to start shifting. God said it, it just is. I can't base the truth off of God's Word based on my experience. Well, I haven't seen that many true healings. Now, I've experienced one, so now I'm in trouble, right? So I can deny it. In all honesty, I have fear if I deny it, it'd come back on me. You can say, well, Alan, that's superstitious. Well, call me superstitious. I ain't doing it. I'm not going through all that again. But nonetheless, when God says it, it means he's still doing it. If you ever learned anything from this old farmer, please learn that in a lifetime. If God said it, he's still doing it. And you say, well, Alan, we don't give animal sacrifice now. That's true. But we also know not the end of the story. We know what God did with that truth. And that is that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And the only thing I can ask you, how long will that sacrifice last? Forever. Everything God says lasts forever. And so God keeps bringing revelation to his truth. It's just the next day. It's what we call the progression of revelation of the truth of God. That's what you call that in Bible study. But here what I want you to see, that there was a promise made to Mary of a literal throne for the nation Israel, and it was going to last forever. And not only that, he gave it even more emphasis, there'll be no end. So therefore, to me, replacement theology is going to have a hard time with this scripture. The only way you cannot have a hard time with it is you make an allegory somehow out of it and you make it not mean what it says. I'm too simple-minded. I need words to mean what they say. So, let's move on now. Now, I want you to understand something about Israel's past, present, and future. How can I say this? Do I think that Israel is extra special? If I would be a Jew and I could have lived for 2,500 years and not died, I would report to you that the worst person to be on the planet would be a Jew, for what they've had to endure and for what they've been through. So I can't say that the Jewish nation's extra special, but I will say that God chose the Jewish nation to be a nation in which he would teach the rest of us heathen how he thinks. That's the reason I say to a Jew, if you could have lived 2,500 years, you wouldn't say this is so special. But God chose a nation in which he was going to show his character through. So the first part of this character that God has shown through the Jewish nation is this part of him that requires obedience. It's this part of God that God has a side of him that he can get ticked off a little bit. So he has a place of anger. He has a, he uses what a word that the Bible calls wrath. That's anger with a four barrel. That's a hyped up anger. So I do know that God, in his mercy and sovereignty, of course, I do know that God will pick out certain people for him to make an example of what he's trying to say and do. I know that. He chose Noah, right? He chose Abram and then Abraham. You could say, well, he played favorites to Abraham. Maybe he did. If you call being used by God a lot in your successes and failures before the world for eternity's sake to look at and view, if you call that special, don't call me special. Listen, y'all, I'm just hoping to get through life and somebody doesn't put my entire life on the internet. We're living in a world that somebody can get through your, put your entire life on the internet and everybody can gaze at it. Abraham's life's been on the internet now 3,000 years. You hear what I'm saying? You're talking about being out there. Now you say, well, that's special. Well, let's leave me out of special. Okay? You go special. Leave me out of special. I'm looking for grace and mercy myself. I'm not looking to be exploited before the world, because if anybody knows the truth about me, it's me. And I'm very disappointed in me, but I'm very excited at being in him. And it's out of that that I'll boast. So here we have this coming up about Israel. Just understand, God is using the nation Israel for us to view and look upon, to learn the character of God and what God has done, is doing, and will do. So we can look at the nation Israel, and then we don't have to go through it ourselves. So that causes me then to say, well, bless Israel's little heart. Because they're having to go through stuff that we can view, so we don't have to do it. So therefore, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul approached this problem. Now let's look at Israel here. If you want to read about Israel's past, just read Romans 9. Just a quick overview, but that'll help you with Israel's past. You can also look at Stephen when he stood before the Sanhedrin, and you can look at that and get a snapshot. Here at Romans 10, chapter 10, that's kind of Israel's presence. Where is Israel now? Well, we know that Israel now is then somewhat blinded, right? They're somewhat blinded. It says Romans, even in, go over in 11:11, you know, blindness in parts happened to the nation Israel. And so Romans 11 says, this talks about Israel's future. Blindness has happened in part to the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Means that then Israel has a future beyond this present. Okay? Right now we're living in a time that Israel's blinded. Can we not give a testimony that Israel looks pretty blinded unto whom their Messiah is? It's obvious. They're blinded to it. And so something happens. The church in general is confused on this subject of the future of Israel. If we get confused on that topic, it is here, on the confusion on the future of Israel, is a fork in the road. It is here that many believers go wrong. They take a wrong turn because they don't understand the future of Israel. So then mankind starts using their reasoning. In other words, mankind replacement theology says, well, it's obvious that Israel has denied their Messiah. Yeah, I agree with that. Israel's not going to accept their Messiah. So really, Jesus was talking about the church replacing the Jewish nation. Well, you're coming up with your own reasoning there, because God's going to have to go back and change his promise he made to Mary. He's going to have to go back and change his promise he made to David. He's going to have to go back and change his promise he made to Abraham. Can you see when you're studying Scripture, you can't violate those things? If you do, it's a wrong interpretation, that's all. Just need to keep studying. You're not quite there yet. So this is where a big conflict, people will take a wrong turn when they do not understand the subject future of Israel. After this, in that verse, is after the fullness of the Gentiles. And after this, two things will happen. So we're living in the time of the after this that was in this prophecy. We're living in the after this, and then something happens. After this, two things happen. Blindness. Listen, the blindness comes off of Israel. It's relieved. Well, at one time in Israel, you could be a Jew and not a practicing Jew. and be okay. You could be a Jew, Judaizer, you could be okay. But you were not welcome if you were a Jew that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. You were totally not welcome in the New Jerusalem of 1948. Today, in 2025, there's between 350 and 400 fellowships in Jerusalem of Jesus-believing Jews. That's a lot. It's not that big. 350 to 400 fellowships of believing Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But it looks like to me there's some blindness coming off. Can you see my point? So it appears that there's not as many as blind now as there has been. So if the blindness is coming off of Israel, it lets us know that the after this part is beginning to become full, to use the scriptures, the terminology. So we see blindness starts coming off. And then after that will be, of course, the return of Christ. The Bible does not promise a conversion of the world in this age. Some people believe that the church's job is to save the world and it'll get better and better and better, and then Jesus comes back to rule and reign. If that be true, we're not doing a very good job. But some people believe that, and I do not, because you're not handling the future of Israel properly. God has always had a remnant. God always deals with a remnant. He always has a remnant to carry His truth. Like I've taught you in the dark ages, 1,000 years, if the Word of God could have been lost, it would have been lost through those dark ages. But yet God had a remnant preserving the truth of His Word and preserving His Word. Now look at this, the terminology after this. The fullness of the Gentiles is a theological concept found in the Bible, particularly in Romans 11. It refers to a point in time when a significant number of Gentiles, non-Jews, have come to the faith, and this will be followed by God's focus shifting then back to Israel. This highlights God's plan for salvation, which includes both Jews and Gentiles. In Romans 11:25, the fullness of the Gentiles refers to the complete number or completion of God's plan for Gentiles coming to faith. This suggests that until this fullness is reached, a partial hardness or blindness exists among Israel. Once the Gentiles are gathered in, the prophecy of all Israel being saved will be fulfilled. That's a futuristic happening. You have to admit, the prophesied program was for the nation Israel to take the gospel to the world. The prophesied program has not happened yet. The prophesied program will happen. There'll be 144,000 Jews in the book of Revelation that will carry that out. It's not being carried out right now. The Gentiles are carrying the message to the world. And I've shown you in the last 2 weeks how there's a group of God's people. I've shown it to you in Scripture. The Jews are God's people. Then I showed you another group of people that are called out of the heathen. You remember the Scripture. You're called out of the heathen, not out of the Jewish nation, but out of heathen, and you'll be called the people of God, in which we are called Christians. We're called the people of God, Christ-likeness, Christians, in a fulfillment of that prophecy. So we see, technically, there are two groups of the people of God. One is a Jewish nation, and one is the called out Gentile nations. You say, well, Alan, there's Jews in the body of Christ. That, yeah, there are Jews in it, and there's Gentiles, there's everybody, but there's more Gentiles than Jews, trust me. It's mainly Gentiles. Jews, anybody can get in. But this is called this time, this after this time. It's a special time. It's this interim time called the mystery of Ephesians 3. It's called a secret. What we're doing right now, the devil didn't know about before he entered Judas to have Satan come against Christ to have him crucified on a tree. He wasn't aware of us being sitting here today. He didn't know that. We're a secret. We're the secret missile of God. Jesus couldn't be but one place at a time when he was on the earth. But God said, I'm going to have Jesus fill my people so I can be all over the earth. That's what's happening today. It's Jesus. We are the only religion. It offends some people if you call Christianity a religion, but we're the only religion that our God lives in us. You know that? We're the only ones. And the reason is Jesus is on the earth and he says, I got to get around just a little more than this. So it's expedient that I go away, that I might come in a promise, that you might go forth and do greater things. And it's through us that the gospel is to be spread to the earth. That was a secret, a mystery. The prophesied program was that the nation Israel was to do that. But God had a secret mission, one that Satan didn't know about. And it's us. It's us. Now, let me tell you something else. Satan knows the plans for Israel, but he does not know God's plans for you, because you're a secret. You're a mystery. You weren't written about. You were being held in the mind of God, the Bible says. We were being held in the mind of God until we were released to the earth as we are now. The question is, are we walking in our release? The only hope for the enemy in this day and age is that we don't know who we are. That's his only hope, is that we don't figure out who we really are. If we figure out who he says we are and we walk in that instead of who we think we are, can you see how futile it is for us to judge each other like we know who each other is? How futile. God's the one who says who we are in this day and age. It just so happens that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, and you better watch out. We better watch out. I'm not living my life unto whom I am. I'm living my life unto whom he is. And for that, you need to fear what I could do in the name of Christ. That's God's plan for this age. That's his plan. The only way the enemy can throw cold water on that is for God's people not to know whom they are in him. And I think he's done a pretty good job. Then it causes us to sin quite often. Sin doesn't bother the devil. It doesn't bother God much either, because he's already given a provision. The only one it hurts is us, because we are constantly disqualifying ourselves because we fall short. But to live unto the truth that it's his success that I go in on and not mine, to have that in your heart in such a way that it motivates your life, is when the power of God will drop in. It'll take you, it'll cause you to think more of yourself than you ought. But it's in him, it's not in yourself. That's what was going on here, the fullness of the Gentiles. And it says this in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." The mystery that I just explained to you, the Apostle Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of it. Even though many Christians are, I'll go as far as to say this, most Christians are ignorant of this mystery. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That fullness of the Gentiles basically has two levels of understanding. Fullness of the Gentiles marks a time in time. We're living through time. And the fullness of Gentiles will have a marker. It'll have a time that it's full as far as the body of Christ is concerned. But fullness of Gentiles also has another spiritual application. And that is, as Gentiles, we walk into the fullness of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The fullness doesn't come until the fullness is realized. And somebody say amen. The fullness comes as the fullness is being realized. I don't feel like I'm walking in fullness yet, but I want to, which means there's more of Christ for me to walk in than I've walked into yet. You know, there's a one way that you can know that you're walking in Christ, and that is it doesn't feel anything like yourself. You're doing things that surprises yourself. You're doing things that embarrasses yourself in your right mind. But when you're in your spiritual mind, it'll offend the right mind. You'll find yourself having compassion. When you're in your right mind, you don't want to have compassion. In your spiritual mind, you'll find yourself giving the gospel or helping the needy, and your right mind's just shouting at you all the time, plus a few friends. Are you crazy? What are you thinking? You're already having the argument within yourself. You don't need any help, right? How do we know it's Christ? It's because that dialogue's going on within us. Then all of a sudden, we yield to the crazy voice, the one that makes no sense. We yield to it. We hang on with all we've got, and we say, I sure hope this is you, Lord. And we jump, and we walk in it, just to find a great revelation. Someone's life has been changed. Something has changed. Something's different because I jumped. Somebody comes back to you and says, you don't understand. That was the worst day of my life. I was thinking about suicide. But you came up to me and you gave me that word. You said it didn't make any sense to you, but it made all the sense in the world to me. Thank you. and you receive the accolade, if you will, or you receive the appreciation, having no idea what you said, what it did, but you know it was God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here this morning? As this happens, it's those moments that we walk out, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's those moments, please understand. Jesus went away and he said, I won't come back in my people. He said, I can't be but one place at a time now. But when I come back, I'm going to populate the earth. Jesus is wanting to do that through us today. This argument within us between spirit and soul, rejoice that you have the argument. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it when you succeed and you overcome a reasonable mind and you follow the spiritual voice of Christ himself. And watch the increase that can only come through the voice of Christ and not the reason of man. Amen. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've created. And Lord God, I do ask and pray for anything that I've said is not of you that fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of you and of your spirit, I pray that it be quickened to us. I pray, oh God, that this body here, I pray that this body, dear Jesus, could walk in its fullness. Help us to walk, oh God, in the fullness of the Gentiles, that Christ might could be full in this house. Lord, we don't claim to know much. We do claim, oh God, to be striving to hear you, hear your voice. We're striving to interpret your words and what you're saying. We're striving, oh God, to love as you love, to care as you care, to hear as you hear, and to see as you see, that we might walk in a life that's peculiar, that's different. And most of all, help us to live a life that surprises ourselves so that we're not bored in this earthly house, but we might have great joy in our heavenly home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.